If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start there in a moment. If you're using a pew Bible, it's page 1198. We want you to know that if this is your first time to come to worship the Lord here, we aim to hold to God's Word and let it stand on its own. And so as we go through, we encourage you to take out a pew Bible if you're not familiar with the New Testament and Old Testament. Maybe finding a book of the Bible is very difficult for you, and that's understandable. And so we'll call out the numbers of the page numbers for the pew Bible as we go through. This morning I want to take a little bit of time, and I want to focus in on looking at the Word of God. Looking at it in this light, that the Word of God by itself has power. It has an overwhelming power. No matter whether we're a new Christian or we have served the Lord for many, many years, the power of the Word of God is overwhelming. And yet in the same sense, but on yet a smaller plane, dynamite has a lot of power. It has a lot of potential. But it's not until it's ignited that it really shows itself of what it can really do. For us as God's people to look at the Word of God, it's not until we put a faith together with it that it does anything in our own lives. The power is there all along. But until we put faith in it, it's not going to change anything about us or help us. I want you to notice these couple of verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. We can fall short of the rest of God. And He says, how do you make sure you don't fall short of it? There's going to have to be some fear. Some reverence for who God is and what He says. You might be thinking over in Hebrews 11, it talks about even Noah, that whenever he constructed the ark, he did it in reverence. What does that really mean? He honored what God told him to do. That's the reverence that he showed. And so you come here to say, we better make sure that we have some fear for what God has said. Then to make the point, he says, a promise remains of entering His rest. Now if you were to read the tail end of chapter 3, they're talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. So to say, to enter His rest, it had kind of a twofold meaning. Number one, you'll be able to enter into the promised land. Number two, there'll be a peace that abides with you. To know that Joshua and Caleb, in their faith, they listened to the Word of God and they put faith alongside of it. And even though they had to endure the wilderness for 40 years, God kept His promise. They were going to enter the promised land and take it over, as well as being able to enjoy the relationship with God through those 40 years in the wilderness with difficulties. So as he makes a statement here, he says, just be sure that no one may seem to have come short of this promise. Verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Notice where the profit comes around. There's nothing profitable for us until we take God's Word and then we put faith alongside of it to trust it, to honor God and to revere Him, to carry it out and do it His way. Then we find a great profit. We find a peace that resides within, and we also see the promise of being with God in the promised land. For us now, not the land of Canaan, now we're talking about eternity with God. But if there's no fear toward His Word to have faith be enacted, there's going to be no profit in our lives. We can sit down and we can read the Bible every day, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's beneficial, but it's only beneficial if we're going to put faith in it, to trust it and let it change the way we act and what we do. Notice how he continues here. See the point of the benefit only comes when the Word of God and faith are united. Then just look at the first phrase of verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. it uses kind of a tense in the original language. It says, we who have believed. It says, do you remember when we started putting faith in the Word of God? Do you remember the effect it had on your life? Do you realize that you enter His rest? Whenever we say, I'm going to hold to do it His way. If His way says, I want you to be immersed in water to be united with the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son. We say, I take faith in that to respond to it. Now here comes sin that gets washed away. And there's a benefit and a profit. And now to continue in it, to continue walking in the Word of God. And we find a power in our lives. Skip down a little bit further in the chapter. Look at verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He says, remember, God is still seeking after true worshipers. Just because people haven't come to Christ yet, remember, there are still some who will enter in. Be aware of that. There are others who are going to come alongside and look at God's Word, and they're going to put faith in it, and there's going to be a profit within their lives. He says, but also remember this. As he finishes verse 6, he says, there are those who formerly had the good news preached to them, but it didn't offer them anything. It failed. And notice the way he puts it. It failed to enter because of disobedience. This is the opposite of faith, is disobedience. Disobedience means we're not going to revere Him. We're not going to fear Him. We're not going to do it His way. Look a little bit further down in the chapter. Look at verse 11. He says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from His. That's verse 10. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So what about us? Are we going to be diligent in this faith? When you think in terms of diligence, how do you describe somebody who's diligent? They don't quit. They don't let up. They don't let excuses come in to get in their way. They're diligent in it. We would say, the sun is diligent to rise. You understand, how many days in your life have you not seen the sun come up? It'd be a little bit brighter during the day than it is at night. Here the point is, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that we won't fall. Do we ever shy away from letting the Word of God have an impact on us? To where we go into disobedience as opposed to faith, because that's where the profit is. Then, he gives another deeper idea here. He says, make sure we don't follow in the same example of disobedience. He says, you start looking back at the wilderness times, they complained because they didn't think God would take care of them. They didn't think God was strong enough to even feed them. They let these anxieties and worries come in. And they thought God was lacking. And so they no longer revered Him to honor Him. And it cost them all. Because they didn't unite faith with the Word that they had been given. Verse 12. Here's the description of the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He says the Word of God is living. I kind of get amazed at this from time to time. People will, we'll get down to the lesson and we talk about the Word of God and we're really honing in on things. Somebody say, boy, it's like you were looking in on our lives this week. How did you know that we were going through that? I don't know that. I'm not that smart. But God's Word is living. It knows, because it's what God has breathed, knows what's going on in our lives. And knows where the rub is of trying to get away from reverence for God. And it'll continually point back to, do you remember my Word? It says, do you know what you need in your lives? A faith to trust it even when it's difficult and hard? If you notice, he says the Word of God is living, and then he uses the word active. This Greek word is where we get our English word for energize. The Word of God gives a power. It gives an energy. Because now you know the direction to go. How many times in our lives do we feel like we're powerless? We're not quite sure what to do, how to go about it, and what. Then you sit down, you come to the Word of God, and it gives you the direction, and you feel empowered. Because you know you're going to do it God's way and according to His will. And what do you find in it? When you honor His will and His words, do you find a profit and a benefit? You'll find it every time. Then, he says, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you think in terms of having a sword, it's edged on both sides, it cuts coming and going. He says, look, the Word of God is sharper than anything you've ever seen. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Remember as a kid seeing something so sharp that somebody could just drop a piece of paper and it would just cut it in half. I thought, that's pretty sharp. It was just sharp on one edge, though. He says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than anything else you know. Sometimes we see people and we go, well, they're pretty sharp. Not as sharp as the Word of God. Well, we better come to realize that pretty quick. We'll start to dishonor God to go after somebody who we think is sharp. Now, take it through the end of the verse. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I want you to think about how sharp it is. Look at these kind of three divisions, if you want to kind of place them this way. He starts off and he says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. The Word of God can divide between the spiritual aspects of your life. The soul, the eternal part of you, the spirit, the part that God gave to you as well. And whenever the spirit leaves, that's when we die. So no longer any animation to our body. He says, the Word of God can tell you the difference between the soul and the spirit because they're not one and the same. It'll take care of the spiritual things. Then he comes along and he says, the joints and the marrow. We're talking about the physical part of our lives. He says, he can come in, if you look at his word, it'll divide, it'll sharpen any two-edged sword to be able to tell you the physical parts of your life. If we'll revere the Word of God. Then he comes to the last part, the mental part of our lives. He says, even to be able to divide between the thoughts of the heart and the intentions of the heart. You ever had some thoughts that came into your mind, you almost felt bad that you even thought about it? He says, look, the Word of God knows the difference between a thought and what your actual intention was in the moment. Aren't you glad for that? Because there are times when somebody makes you really angry and upset, and you almost say it out loud, boy, I'd kill him if I had the chance. Oop. That's really not my intention. But I sure thought it. And you realize, the Word of God is there in place. But the only time that this power comes into our lives to be helpful is whenever we're going to put faith in it, to respond because of it. Think of this verse. This comes out of Titus chapter 1. It says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good work. We can profess to be God's people and then completely deny Him because we don't honor His word, to be disobedient, detestable, and worthless for anything good. Now, what are we going to do with this power, with the Word of God in our own lives? I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 13, page 971. Matthew chapter 13, page 971. Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And I want you to look at it through this focus of, what is He saying about the Word of God? And what is He saying about what happens in your lives if you put faith in it? Matthew chapter 13, we'll just read the parable very quickly. Look at verse 3. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Just in verses 3 through 9, it just sounds like an agricultural tale. It just seems like here's how you help the crops to grow. Make sure the ground's not rocky. Make sure the ground's not too hard. Make sure there aren't any thorns and thistles around to choke it out. And everything will turn out okay. That's pretty much about what you'd glean from those verses, just by themselves. But Jesus is going to reveal something that had been hidden since the foundations of the world. He's going to say, have you ever looked at agriculture in light of God? People have been growing crops for thousands of years when Jesus said this. Had anybody ever taken the time to think in terms of spiritually? Remember what the Word of God does. It can divide spiritually, physically, and mentally. Just to name a few. He says, let's let the Word of God draw it out. Look down a little bit further. He's going to explain it. Look at verse 18. Let's pay close attention. And I want you to listen for these words. Here's the word. There's going to be four different ways it draws it out. Every single one of them is going to have this phrase. Here's the word. It's not of, they didn't know. We're not dealing with those who have no inclination of the Word of God. We're dealing with those who hear the word. And then look at whether they're going to put faith alongside of it. If they do, look for a prophet. If they don't, look for nothing to happen. Notice it here, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word, there's our phrase, of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Notice he makes a parallel. What are these soils about? They're about a heart response. A heart response among God's people who hears His Word. He says, here's the one who hears the Word and doesn't understand it. They don't understand it because they're not going to put any faith in it. Sometimes we come to Scripture and we know what it says, but we're not putting any faith in it to step out with it. Our heart just grows hard and packed down like the soil beside the path. And what's the benefit that you gain? Nothing. In the book of James, when it's talking about needing wisdom, James even mentions someone who is without faith, they shouldn't even expect to receive anything from God. Look, there's not going to be any power that comes from the Word of God because there's no faith in it. He says they don't understand it. Here's the word, no faith, no profit made. Look at the next type, verse 20. Well, I want you to think of this as well. Children. When I say children, it comes in every form and fashion. Children at home. If you've ever wondered why your parents want to teach you about the Word of God? Why they want to read stories from the Bible to you during the day? It's because they want to give you an advantage. They want to give you something that is profitable. They want to give you an opportunity to learn to trust God at a young age. But if as young people we don't want the Word of God, don't expect it to be of any benefit. Seen a lot of young people. They will come to worship. They will hear the Word of God taught to them by teachers. And yet they say, my life is no better than these other people who don't worship at all. How do they see it wrong? They think the problem is, Word of God doesn't have any power. What's the real problem? No faith put in it to let it have a profit. Your parents are trying to give you an advantage. Hope you'll be softened hearted enough to allow it to come in and put faith in it. Look at the next kind of soil. Verse 20. 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, there's our phrase again, and immediately receives it with joy. Notice what happens. He receives the word, hears the word of God, he puts faith in it. What does it bring about? A prophet of joy. A rejoicing within him. But it has to continue. And notice what happens. Here's verse 21. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. He says, he's got enough to know, I'm holding to the word, and this is the problem. Me holding to the word is causing affliction and causing persecution. And so instead of the response of faith to hold to the word, they think, I'll let go of what's causing the problem. No faith in his word. If you look at the picture, holding to faith, and then do you see the term that it uses? And falls away. You might have a little footnote on that, if your Bible has those, where it says, to cause somebody to stumble. It's where we kind of get our idea of they're offended by it. Ever seen somebody get offended by the Word of God? I'm not talking about those who haven't heard His Word. I'm not talking about those who are outsiders. What about those who claim to be of faith? They profess to know God. And then you put God's Word right in front, and they get offended by it. We start talking about it in terms of love is patient, love is kind, and they say, if you knew them, why are you asking me to be patient with them? They are offended by it. I can't believe you expect me to be patient with these people. Think about how patient God was with the children of God in the wilderness. Patient. Are we going to put faith in it or not? We think in terms of affliction or persecution because of the word, because we're not going to go along with what the world wants everything to be. See, you guys are a bunch of closed-minded people. Say, let's be afflicted. Let's hold to the word anyway, so that we don't give up on salvation and lose that rest that's found in Jesus. And lose the peace that comes with holding to the word. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because you know that your faith is being refined. Here's what's actually beneficial for us if we'll trust and put our faith in the Word of God. And yet to let go of it. And now we walk away as offended people, having come short of salvation, having come short of His rest. Now, if you notice it here, he says, what changed? You remember in this soil, the heart response started off with joy, and then it ends up with them falling away. What happened? The Word of God was met with faith, and it had a profitable outcome of joy, and then in times of difficulty, there's no longer any faith in the Word, and then it just dies. See, whenever you put Word and faith together, that's when you find the benefit. And what something is, you can even ask them, was it better then? Yes. Why is it bad now? No longer any response by faith. Notice the next aspect that's brought up. Look at verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, there's our phrase again, hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Whenever the thought was about afflicted and persecuted, the unfaithful response is, God doesn't understand me. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And that's a farce. The real thing is, we don't know what He's going through. You come to the rocky soil, and now it becomes different. He says, the worries of the world come in, the deceitfulness of wealth come in, And like thorns, they just choke out what's trying to grow. The problem comes there of, I'm not sure my God's strong enough to handle my problems. That's what happens with worry. That's what worry really is. I don't trust that God can really take care of me. Maybe we become fleshly minded people. Maybe it's like in your 20s, you think about, well, am I really going to be, or even as a teenager, am I going to be accepted? Maybe you get on up into your 20s and think, am I ever going to figure out what direction I need to go? You get into your 30s, you think, how am I going to provide for this family of mine? Get into your 40s, is this body going to keep on falling apart or what? You get into your 50s, you go, am I going to have enough money for retirement? You get into your 60s and you think, is there going to be anybody around to even care that I'm here? These are all worries. How many of them are spiritual? None of them. Not even one. They're not drawing off of the Word of God. You come back to it to realize the Word of God can implode from the inside out when there's no faith. It can also be choked out from outside sources toward us. But once again, we have to let go of faith. And as long as the Word is met with faith, you'll always find a prophet. If you take times whenever you get worried and concerned, and you look at the Word of God and you find a promise from God, maybe we run into the monetary things. We say, I don't know how this is going to all work out. The checkbook's not going to have, doesn't have enough money to pay these bills. Then I hone in on the promise that Jesus gave. I seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. He's going to take care of the physical things. I bring my worries alongside of faith to the Word of God. And then you get to see God's hand at work, how He works them out. And what does it do with your faith? It refines it and strengthens it. And what do you find? An even better prophet. Because when you take the Word of God and you unite it with faith, there's always a profitable outcome. And profit is not always monetary. And really, monetary is not the key. Are we being refined spiritually? Where now the things that would have torn us down now aren't even a concern anymore. Because we're growing in this faith. Now, you see how he points it out here in verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. What's the deceit of wealth? Whenever I get this much, I'll be happy. When I get this much in the bank, then I'll have security. When I get this much, then I know I'll be able to take care of those that I love. Money is never a security. If we start to think that way, notice how many people get upset whenever the stock market goes down. How's that for security? It's not very secure. Think in terms of this. Whenever you get sick, how much amount of money does it take for you to know that you'll be well and never die? There's no amount of money. It doesn't offer any security there either. Do you see the deceit of it? It gives the appearance of security, but in all actuality, it has none. Maybe you think of it this way. People slap up stickers on their homes. They say, this property is under the surveillance of this company. Does that keep anybody from coming in? If they want to get in bad enough, can they get in? What window do you have in your house that can't be broken by a sledgehammer? Or even a small hammer? It's just a facade of security, isn't it? So who had better we be relying on? A God that actually offers a security. To think in terms of, I know men who have had people come into their houses and hold them up at gunpoint. You know what their security was? If I die, I know I'll be with the Lord. And the gunman walked out of their house and they were left alive. Who took care of them? God did. Why? Because there's a faith to come alongside. The deceitfulness of wealth doesn't offer anything. But it sure is a big deception. If you notice the last type of soil, and if you notice here, it says it becomes unfruitful. It has no profit. Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word. Notice there it is again. Hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It says, here's the word, and now there's an understanding. You want to know where the greatest understandings come? When you look at the Word of God, you see the direction to go in your life, and you put faith in it. And now you get to experience faith. You get to experience being taken care of. You get to experience the security of being in Jesus. You get to experience that He will take care of you in the physical things. And that there is more to life than these breaths that we take. He says, now you really come to growth. He says, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you think in terms of agriculture, when the harvest comes in once a year. He says, some years are better for us than others. There's some years that are really, really difficult, where we overcome a lot of worries. We overcome a lot of things that really look at us and afflictions that come in. And we go, man, that was a 100-fold year. Other years, things go pretty well. There's not a lot to deal with, not too many worries. And it's just a 30-fold year. But what do you know in every year? There's always a prophet. But only when the Word of God is met alongside with it, with faith. And you see it time and time again. You think in terms of overcoming worries, overcoming the deceits that are there, overcoming the afflictions that come because of holding to the Word of God, and you always find a prophet. James 1 says it this way. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and the wickedness that remains, he says, receive the Word of God in humility. That's been implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's the power of the Word of God. But only when it's met up with faith. The question is for us, are we supplying the faith so that the power of God can be shown in our lives and that our faith will be refined?